gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper chamber where they were abiding. It is written, where wilt thou that we make ready for thee to eat the Passover? It is written, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. Said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house whereunto he entereth, and he shall say unto the master of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Bread of heaven, on thee we feed, for thy flesh is meat indeed. Ever let our souls be fed with this true and living bread. Vine of heaven, thy blood supplies this blessed cup of sacrifice. Lord, thy wounds our healing give. To thy cross we look and live. Day by day, with strength supplied, through the life of him who died. Lord of life, oh, let us be rooted, grafted, built on thee.
Our God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message, the upper room. It is written in all four gospel writers, and he will show you a large upper room furnished. It was in that upper room where the last Passover supper was observed, and the first Lord's Supper was instituted. And for us, there are many things we can learn as we visit the upper room. When Jesus was born, there was no room for him in the inn. Jesus was willing to be born without a room, but he would not go to the cross without a room to institute the Lord's Supper, a room where we are constantly reminded of that day when Jesus died for our sins, that we might live forever. And as Christians, we need to make room at all times for our visit each week to the upper room. Now, on that unforgettable night after the observance of the Passover feast, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, and the following is a list of some of the things we can learn in the upper room. The first thing we learn is the Lord's table protects the doctrine of the church. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember that Jesus died on the cross, buried, and arose from the dead. Now, if someone says that Jesus was only a good man, and we are redeemed by living a good life and following his example, the Lord's table contradicts that teaching. The table tells the congregation, Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, unto remission of sins. So the Lord's table protects the doctrine of the atonement. Then if someone tells the congregation the Lord is not coming again, the Lord's table contradicts that teaching and says, "As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come." There again, the Lord's table protects the doctrine of the church. Then again, if someone tells the people there is no scripture that gives any reason for a week-by-week observance of the Lord's Supper, the message from the Lord's table says in Acts 20, verse 7, there is a statement that does provide an inference that it is an every Sunday occurrence, and upon the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. The church had not gathered together primarily to honor the presence of Paul, that prince of preachers, that ace of apostles, that peerless prophet, that dauntless disciple. They were gathered together to break bread. And there again the Lord's table protects the doctrine of the church. Then the second thing we learn as we visit the upper room is a proclamation we can make at that time as we observe the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us, "As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death." We proclaim the Lord's death at least to four individuals. As we partake of the Lord's table, we proclaim the Lord's death to ourselves. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are reminded that Jesus gave his life on the cross for our sins. Then again, we proclaim the Lord's death to anyone in the audience who is not a Christian. We preach a sermon in action to the unsaved, telling them that Jesus also gave his life for them. Think also again how we proclaim the Lord's death at that moment. Thirdly, to the Heavenly Father. By this action, we are telling God the Father that we appreciate the fact that he gave his only begotten Son for our redemption. Then we also proclaim the Lord's death, fourthly, to the devil himself. The devil is always present, and by this ceremony, the devil is reminded of the promise of the Father in Genesis 3:15, when God said, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The devil hates the Lord's table, and he hates to see the Christians observe that feast. In one version, the term "show forth his death till he come" is used instead of "proclaim his death." There is a saying in show business that says, the show must go on. This is true also with the Lord's Supper. Irregardless of what happens, the show must go on. What a marvelous time we have in the upper room when we show forth the gospel in action to those four different audiences. That dreadful night before his death, the Lamb for sinners slain did almost with his dying breath that solemn feast ordain. To keep that feast, Lord, we have met, and to remember thee, help each redeemed one to repeat, "For me he died, for me." And now here is the third lesson we learn as we visit the upper room according to John 13. Before John 13, the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, thereby furnishing them and us a great sermon on humility. According to Luke, they had contended with each other which one would be the greatest. So Jesus riseth from supper and layeth aside his garments. Ladies and gentlemen, that is amazing. not that he laid aside his garment, but that he had already laid aside his glory and came down to earth. Paul reminds us that Jesus considered not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, made in fashion as a man. He humbled himself even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Then Jesus took a towel and girded himself. That is another and amazing statement. Not that he took a towel, but that when he came to earth, he took a cross when he could have taken a star. And then he poured water into a basin. But pouring water into the basin is not so amazing as the fact that he poured all the oceans and seas into their places and hung the Big Dipper in the sky. And beyond that, the amazing thing is that he would pour out his blood the next day for the sins of the world. So when he began to wash their feet, he came to Simon Peter. Peter said, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus told him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter said, well, in that case, don't stop with my feet, Lord, wash my hands and my head. Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not to wash, save only his feet. What a sermon that furnishes us. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That reminds us of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians when he spoke of the conversion of those Corinthian Christians. Looking back on their acceptance of Christ, he said, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He said also in Titus, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward men appeared, not by works done in righteousness which we did, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then also what Saul of Tarsus was told at the time of his conversion. Now he already believed and had repented by spending 3 days blind in the dark, in constant prayer, without food and water, and then was told, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then again, in Revelation, the 1st chapter, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins and made us to be kings and priests unto his God and Father, unto him be the glory and the dominion forever. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then one more thing about washing. Remember in Revelation 7, there is that message of triumphant faith. These are they who came out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The gospel song sums it up. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you freely trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. These things we learn in the upper room. And now here is the 4th lesson learned in the upper room. There was one at the table that night that had no part with Jesus. Jesus became troubled in spirit and said, one of you shall betray me. Luke records these sad words, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." This was the final warning of Jesus to Judas to turn back from his plan of betrayal. What haunting words they were! "The hand that betrayeth me is with me on the table." There is a debate as to whether Judas left between the Lord's Supper and the Passover feast. Forget Judas and examine yourself, not Judas. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11:28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." It is true for us also. When we reach out to take the loaf, our hand is with him on the table. When we reach out to take the cup and drink the fruit of the vine, our hand is with him on the table. At the end of the day, you can reflect as you go to sleep, "My hand was with him on the table today." On Monday and the rest of the week, as you go about your job in the workplace, the home place, the school place, any place, remember, last Sunday, "My hand was with him on the table." And now for our fifth lesson in our visit to the upper room, we turn to John 20. While it is not specifically stated that it was the upper room, it seems to be the logical choice. In the Lord's appearance in the upper room that night of the betrayal, he said to the apostles, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And then when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection in that room, the first thing he said was to the apostles, "Peace be unto you." However, at that meeting, Thomas was not with them. When the others saw Thomas, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas told them, "Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." In this event, we have a great sermon furnished in the upper room on being absent on the Lord's day for the Lord's Supper. Suppose on that day when the 10 were gathered together, someone would have asked, "Hey, where is Thomas? Did he have a heart attack?" One of the others may have said, "Oh no, Thomas was feeling a little under the weather, but he will be able to go to work tomorrow, but felt too bad to be in the service today." Well, we can understand that, but think of what Thomas missed. Jesus came. Suppose again someone would have said, hey, where's Thomas? Someone says, "Oh, he intended to come, but this is the day when the Jerusalem jellyfish play the Bethlehem Bulls, and he just had to go see the game. He will be back next Sunday if there's no other game scheduled." Now, we can understand that. We deserve a little recreation once in a while. But think of what Thomas missed. Jesus came. Then again, suppose another would have said, "Where in the world is Thomas?" "Oh, he said he did not want to have anything to do with a hypocrite like Peter. It was common knowledge that he cut a man's ear off in a knife fight in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then cursed and denied that he even knew anything about Jesus." Well, we can understand we don't like to associate with hypocrites, but think of what Thomas missed. Jesus came. Then think of all the people who have a Thomas complex today. When they miss the assembly on the first day of the week and the Lord's table, what would it be like if they were absent on that day when it will be said, "Jesus came"? And now the last lesson from our visit to the upper room is when we go to the book of Acts, the first chapter. because the upper room played a big part in the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus had led the 11 apostles to the Mount of Olives, and after telling them they would be endowed with power not many days hence, even as he spoke with them, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they stood around trying to catch a glimpse of him, two men in bright apparel stood by them and promised that Jesus would come again in like manner as they beheld him going into heaven. So they returned to Jerusalem and went into that upper room where they were abiding and began to pray. Prayer is mentioned more times in the book of Acts than any other book in the Bible except the book of Psalms. Jesus had said the power would come not many days hence. Jesus had ascended into heaven on Thursday, so they prayed the rest of that day, and the next day was Friday, and they prayed all day. The next day was Saturday, and they thought this might be the day when we receive the power, for this is the Sabbath day. The power did not come, so they continued to pray. And then the next day was Sunday, and they no doubt thought, this power will come upon us today because the Lord made many of his appearances on Sunday. But nothing happened, so they prayed on. They prayed Monday, Tuesday, and on Wednesday they were sure the power would come today, because this is the day when the churches usually have their midweek prayer service. The power did not arrive, and if it had, only two or three apostles would have showed up. The next day was Thursday, and surely this will be the day when the power falls upon us, because this is the anniversary of the first week. The Lord has gone back to heaven, and still no power. Friday and Saturday came, and then on the second Sunday it happened. And upon the first day of the week, when we were all together in one place, suddenly there came from heaven a sound as the rushing of a mighty wind, tongues like as a fire set upon their heads of the apostles, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The power did not come down from the east, north, west, or south. The power came straight down from heaven. The church began on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, after a 10-day prayer meeting in the upper room. What a wonderful lesson we learn about prayer as we have visited the upper room. Edward Rowland Sills has written and said very well something about prayer in his poem called The Fool's Prayer. It goes something like this. The royal feast was done. The king sought some new sport to banish care, and to his jester cried, Sir Fool, kneel here and make for us a prayer. The jester doffed his cap and bells, and stood the mocking court before. They did not see the bitter smile behind the painted grin he wore. He bowed his head and bent his knee upon his monarch's silken stool. His pleading voice arose, O Lord, have mercy on me, a fool. These clumsy feet still in the mire go crushing blossoms without end. These hard, well-meaning hands we thrust into the heartstrings of a friend. Earth has no balsam for mistakes. Men crown the knave and scourge the tool that did his will. But thou, O Lord, be merciful to me, a fool. The room was hushed, in silence rose the king, and sought his garden cool. He walked apart and murmured low, be merciful to me, a fool. These things we learn as we visit the upper room. and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just Prayer Away, a radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian Churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.